بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم. I'll describe Surah At-Tawbah in this presentation. This is a unique surah in that it begins without the customary Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim that accompanies the rest of the 113 Quranic surahs. Why is that so? I hope that the description that I'll present would help you realize that if it is absent in the beginning of the surah, then there is a cause for it. I mentioned earlier on that the Quran has been divided neatly into seven distinct prominent groups, each group beginning with one or more Meccan surahs and ending with one or more Madinan surahs, so that each of the seven groups, which you can clearly distinguish in the Quran the way it has been arranged in its present sequence, that there is this pattern of Meccan and Madinan surahs complementing each other. The second group of the Quran, which begins with predictably Meccan surah An'am, followed by another Meccan surah Araf, which together form a pair, and those two surahs are followed by a Madinan surah Al-Anfal, which we talked about in the last session. And Al-Anfal is followed by At-Tawbah, which is the fourth and the last surah of this group, comprising of just four surahs. The first two surahs paved the way for the ultimate implementation of what was promised in those surahs. In that, the first surah presented the invitation that the Prophet, may Allah's mercy be on him, extended to the people of Mecca and its surroundings. The second surah, Anfal, warned the people, the polytheists of Mecca and its surroundings, that if they are not going to take the message of the Messenger of God seriously, then they'll have to meet with the same fate as was the fate of the earlier nations that were visited by their respective messengers who delivered the message of God clearly, and when it got rejected, they were destroyed and annihilated, in most cases, through one natural calamity or the other. Surah Anfal begins with pointing out the weaknesses of the believers, and it goes on to describe the fact that the Almighty has taken a decision that he is going to punish the disbelieving polytheists of Mecca and its surroundings through the might of the believers. And therefore, the believing Muslims have got to be befitting for the cause, for the mission, in that they've got to be both spiritually as well as materially prepared for the important task of becoming the tools of the Almighty in inflicting his punishment, which was destined for the people who would reject his message. This fourth surah, At-Tawbah, is actually the surah of punishment. It describes the punishment that was inflicted by the Almighty, according to his promise, on the polytheists of Mecca, who rejected the message of God Almighty that was sent down through the Messenger of God. It talks about the punishment that was destined for the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians of the times of the Prophet, who received the message from him directly. And it also talks about the treatment meted out to the hypocrites of the entire region, who, although they apparently claimed that they were Muslims and they believed, yet they were not truly Muslims. And therefore, because the subject matter of this surah is punishment, it talks about punishments to all those criminals who rejected the message of God. Amongst them were those who rejected it openly, and they were the polytheists who did not have any revealed religion that they acquired prior to the revelation of the Quran. It talks about the criminals in the eyes of God amongst the Jews and the Christians who rejected the message despite it being very clearly communicated to them. And it talks about the enemies of the message of God who apparently transformed themselves into the fold of Islam, and yet they were not truly believers. So, not surprisingly, what you find is that this surah does not begin with Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, the customary beginning of all the other surahs of the Quran. The reason is that this verse actually contains two of the prominent names of the Almighty that are actually mentioning the attribute of mercy in its exaggerated, highly elevated form in one mold or the other. And it really implies and gives you the understanding that God Almighty is the one who is extremely merciful, and He is mercy. His mercy is all-pervasive, is everlasting. Of course, this beginning of a surah, which is primarily describing the Almighty's punishment on the enemies who rejected His message, would not have been befitting and suitable beginning. The surah begins by the declaration that the Almighty and His messenger have got nothing to do with the polytheists who have been violating the covenant that they had entered into with the messenger and his companions. And he has decided that he is going to inflict ignominy and insult on these disbelievers. He goes on to mention in verse 4 that despite his decision that the deadline has reached whereby all people who are polytheists, who are bent upon rejecting the message that was sent to them through the messenger, are going to be punished, yet the Almighty is so very concerned about ensuring that people, they fulfill their promises and covenants, he declared that the general mention and declaration of punishment to be inflicted on the disbelievers, the disbelieving polytheists, is not going to be implemented on those tribes which have honored their commitment and their covenant is some way away, some time and duration away to be expired, so that their duration is not going to be violated, and the Muslims are required to ensure that they do not touch them, fight against them until the deadline of the duration reaches, which really gives a very clear indication that no matter whatever be the circumstances, the Almighty does not want the believers to violate the covenants that they have reached with others. Verse 5 of this surah describes that all polytheist disbelievers are to be killed wherever they are found. Nobody is going to be spared. Of course, the exceptions of those with whom covenant was undertaken and they honored it is already mentioned. But the rest of them were all to be killed. However, the Quran goes on to mention that they can spare themselves from this punishment of the Almighty if they truly become Muslims. And for them to become truly Muslims, there were three conditions that were imposed. One, that they repent. They show their feeling of guilt that by not accepting Islam as their faith, they had been criminals. And they show through their conduct, through their word of mouth, that they have repented and have gone back on what they used to do. But aside from making that declaration of repentance, they also have got to fulfill two more conditions. One is that they pray to God Almighty regularly in the form of formal prayers, as-salat, and they pay zakat regularly, the religious tax. When they do all these things, then the Almighty says, then they are your brothers and do not touch them. Now what it means is that because the polytheists of Mecca were expected by the Almighty to believe in the message brought by Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's mercy be on him, or else they were going to be punished, their only salvation, the only possibility that they would survive was given in that they repent, they say their prayers, and they pay zakat. Which of course means that for any believer, for any Muslim, the minimum expectations, conditions of him to remain a Muslim is that he prays regularly and that he pays zakat. In verse 6 of this surah, there is a very important mention which indicates a very important principle in the understanding and practice of Islam. It mentions that although a general declaration has been given to all Muslims that wherever they find polytheists, they have to kill them, because after the deadline has passed, the polytheists are now in a direct confrontation with the Muslims, and they are exposed to the punishment which the Almighty has already decided about them. However, an exception has been mentioned, and it is an exception which says that even in these circumstances, if an individual asks for protection, giving a plea that he as yet has not been able to come across the message of God, then the Muslims should spare him and let him be taken to a position of safety where he is given to understand and read the message of God. And the Quran goes on to say in this sixth verse of the surah that this is so because they are the people who don't know. In other words, if a person doesn't know what the message of God is, if he has not been properly communicated for one reason or the other, then he is not guilty in the eyes of God for not believing. Because not believing is a crime only when you know that the belief that is being presented to you is true, is correct, is undeniable. So that if people who can somehow claim that they have not really been approached properly, they have not been, they had not had access to the Almighty's message in the right manner, then according to the Almighty's mention in this verse, they have a genuine excuse which the Almighty is going to consider and taking to account. Verse 14 clarifies that this battle, this war between the Muslims and the non-Muslims is not an ordinary war. It's not a question or a case of some people killing others. It is an exceptionally unique battle whereby, although apparently what you see is that there are some men killing others, yet what has actually happened is that the Almighty is inflicting his punishment on some of his human creatures who have gone beyond all limits of them deserving God Almighty's mercy by violating his violating the expectations that he had set forth for them, one violation after another. They have been doing it continuously. So that he says in verse 14, قَاتِلُوهُمْ, O believers, kill them, fight against them and kill them. يُعَذِّبْهُمُ اللَّهُ بِأَيْدِيكُمْ, God is punishing them through your hands. وَيُغْزِهِمْ, and he wants to inflict ignominy on them. وَيَنْصُرْكُمْ عَلَيْهِمْ, and he wants to support you and provide you with protection and succor against them. In other words, this entire episode of Muslims fighting against the non-Muslims during the time of Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's mercy be on him, after the message of Islam and Quran was delivered to the disbelievers most clearly, whatever happened in the battlefield was actually not men fighting against men. It was a special case of God's punishment being inflicted on his enemies through the agency of humans. In verse 25, the Almighty says that it is God who helps, and he is the one who is always going to come to the rescue of the believers if they behave in the right manner. And it is their efforts which really are going to decide if they are doing them properly, that God is going to come to their rescue. Verse 28 declares that the disbelieving polytheists, they are not pure. They are najis and they are impure. And therefore, they should not be allowed to enter the house of God beyond this time, after that year when this declaration was made in the ninth year of Hijrah. The polytheists were declared as completely unclean and impure of course, spiritually, and were therefore not allowed to enter the house of God anymore. The Almighty mentions in verse 29 a similar declaration against the disbelievers who belong to the category of the people of the book. In this case, the Almighty again requires the Muslims to fight against the disbelieving Jews and Christians, hatta yu'tul jizyata an yadin, until such time that they give jizya, the minority tax, as people who were subjugated, wahum sagirun, and they live as weaker second-rate citizens. Now this again is something which was a punishment, a specific, era-specific punishment that was meant for those of the people of the book who received the message of God directly through his messenger. They knew that it was God's message and yet were bent upon rejecting it, and therefore they received the same fate as was received by the earlier nations who were given to take the message of God, to receive the message of God through his rightful messengers. So this particular verse and verses thereafter are talking about the punishment given to another group of people, and that is the people of the book. So, as I said earlier, this particular surah is divided into three parts. One part talks about the punishment meted out to the polytheists. The other part talks about the punishment that was inflicted upon the people of the book. In the case of the people of the book, the only thing that is different from the one that was meant for the polytheists is that they were not required to be killed. They were spared from being killed, and they were asked to just pay jizya, the minority tax, and live a life of ignominy and insult, in that they would never be able to reach the status of the believers while their first generation stays, because they are the ones, they are the people who rejected the rightful messenger of God Almighty. The next verse that I would talk about is the verse 31, which is actually spelling out the crimes that were committed by the people of the book. And one of the crimes that the Quran mentions of the Jews and the Christians was that they ittakhazu ahbarahum wa ruhbanahum arbabam min dunillah. They made their monks and their rabbis as gods other than God. And in explaining what it meant, the Prophet, may Allah's mercy be on him, mentioned that it really meant that they gave the right to their religious leaders, whether monks or rabbis, whether scholars or their spiritual leaders, to decide as to what was right and what was wrong, what was halal and what was haram in God's Sharia, without ever bothering to question them. So that this crime is something which we Muslims also should be aware of, that whenever a certain group of people confers a status to either an individual or a group of individuals whereby they dictate their understanding of what is religiously right from what is religiously wrong on the masses, without allowing the masses to question them and to find out whether what they are saying is right or wrong. Whenever this kind of authority is given to an individual or a certain group of people, then it is as if such people are being made gods other than God, because it's only God's prerogative that he should dictate as to what is religiously right and what is not. Verse 33 is a verse which the Quran has repeated many times, at least four times in the book. It really declares God Almighty's plan that he has sent his messenger for the purpose that the message that he has been sent with should prevail over the rest of the messages in the locality, in the geographical area where the messenger was sent. So that the verse says, هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق. It is indeed that God who sent his messenger with the message of truthfulness, of guidance, and with the rightful religion. لِيُزْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ So that this message should prevail over all other religions of the area. And this is exactly what happened ultimately, that the message brought by Prophet Muhammad, may Allah's mercy be on him, got the opportunity of prevailing and dominating over all other messages. This is something which he has been promising all along after sending his messengers, that when messengers come, they either prevail, they and their message, or else if they are subjected to extreme opposition and they migrate from the region, the area, locality where they were living, then the rest of the people who force them to migrate are all punished by God Almighty's punishment that is inflicted on them. The Almighty goes on to mention from verse 38 to verse 129, which is the rest of the surah, the description of how the hypocrites, the third group which opposed the Prophet and his message, how were they meted out with the punishment that the Almighty also reserved for the rest of the disbelievers? Because the hypocrites are more complicated as far as the possibility of handling them is concerned, because they are apparently believing. This is a longish message which is talking about various different groups amongst the Muslims who were given to go through different trials in their life so that they prove through their conduct as to whether they are true believers or whether their claim to belief was a mere external way of trying to just stay away from being punished because of not believing. And there was nothing really inside them in spirit that could be pointed out in support of their claim. The hypocrites were required to go through various different trials, and it was only through the successful culmination of a trial that a person was to be declared a true believer and not a hypocrite. And indeed, the weak believers were pretty close to hypocrisy, because the difference between hypocrisy and weakness of faith is thin and yet pretty common, pretty clear and prominent, in that a weak believer most certainly still has faith in his heart, and whenever he commits something wrong, he or she is prone and inclined to repentance, whereas a hypocrite is convinced that whatever wrong he is doing is correct. So that as far as the weak believers were concerned, the Almighty required the Prophet, may Allah's mercy be on him, to ensure that he helps them to come out of the weakness of their faith, and they are required to spend in the way of Allah, and the Prophet himself prays for them so that they are helped out from the difficult position of weakness of faith, which was bordering on hypocrisy. This surah talks about them in great detail and also talks about the fact that the true believers are the ones who are prepared to lay their lives for the sake of Allah, and whenever they commit something wrong, they repent and their repentance is accepted, and this is a prominent feature of their personality. Towards the end of the surah, the Almighty asks the believers to be amongst in the company of good, truthful people. He also asks them to ensure that they make arrangements for people to have knowledge of God's message, and some of them should become genuine scholars, so that they when reach out to the people after acquiring true religious knowledge, they also inform others about what they had learned. Thus finishes this great surah, which indeed is the only surah which is exclusively talking about the punishment of God Almighty on the various different groups who opposed the messenger of God and his message. May the Almighty enable us to understand the message of God properly, and may he enable us to follow it as best as we can.